Good morning.
Good morning.
And as you could probably tell, I am not Pastor Heath. And if you don't know me, my name is Austin. I'm the English ministry deacon here. And I'm really thankful for the opportunity to share a message that God has given me with y'all. So we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Unfortunately, I do not have slides today, so I know a lot of y'all depend on the verse being up on the screen, but we're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way this week. And I hope Leviticus chapter 19 is familiar for y'all because we did just go through it in our Bible reading plan, right? Everybody? Okay. So I want to take a few minutes to encourage you on the Bible reading plan. I know that as we go through like Leviticus and Numbers, these are not necessarily verses, chapters in the Bible that people get really excited about reading, and I understand that. What this section is going to be for us, we can just look at it as a habit forming time. So we got to really understand what we're reading, and we're going to talk about that today. But the point of the Bible reading program, Pastor Heath didn't encourage us to do this for duty. He doesn't want us to feel like, okay, this is my job, I have to do this, and then we read it and we move on. He wants us to delight in it. He wants us as a church family to be reading throughout the week the same passages. The sermons on Sunday are based off of what we have been reading, and so we can delight together in it. As far as I know, Pastor Heath's not giving out any awards at the end of the year, and I assume there's no punishments either. So with that being said, one thing that's really helped me in keeping the pace with Bible reading is just not trying to play catch-up, meaning like if you miss a day, I know sometimes the next day you feel like, oh, well, I got to read, and then you're doing 10, 15 chapters of the Bible, and then it takes it into from being delight to being duty because now you're just trying to fly through those chapters just to catch up. So what's helped me in the past is just mark it down. You missed it. You can come back to it. You can read your passage for that day. And then if you have extra time, go back and read that. Now, I know we're going chronologically, so there might be some stuff you missed. But again, this is not duty. This should be for pleasure. So then at the end of the year, all the ones that you marked down that you missed, you can go back and read those. There's no awards being handed out. This is just for us to delight in God together. So Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to read a couple verses, starting verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Keep that in mind. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:14-16. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy." All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. God, I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to preach your word this morning. I thank you for this church and what this allowed me to do in serving you and growing closer to you. God, if there's anything that I would prepare to say that would be self-honoring or not give glory to you, God, I pray that you take it out of my notes, take it out of my mind, God, so that you receive all the glory and honor. And I pray that it allows us to see you better walking out of this room than we did when we came in, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Leviticus 19 is kind of our launching point for today. Now, this is more topical. We'll work our way through the passage a little bit, but I really want to focus in on that commandment, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're going to look at what that means for our lives today. And that's the reason why I read 1 Peter, because 1 Peter 1, that is a direct quote in the New Testament for the New Testament church, comes from Leviticus chapter 19. So it's relevant then, it's relevant to us now. There's kind of this, sometimes there's a belief in the church, I'm sure you've heard it, that the Old Testament God and the descriptions of the New Testament God they're kind of describing two different beings, if you will. You know, in the Old Testament, people say, oh, well, it's describing a wrathful God, a vengeful God, a jealous God, things that we kind of generally look at as being bad. But then when you read the New Testament, oh, God is love, God is caring. And I know that some people are saying it out loud, but I do believe that there's even more people in the church that are not willing to say that out loud, but they kind of believe it, but they hold on to it, and they know, like, that goes against what the church believes. I'm not going to say it. What Leviticus chapter 19 does is it kind of destroys that idea. There's no way you can look at what Leviticus chapter 19 says and still believe that. It shows us a beautiful picture of the gospel. So that's what we're going to be looking at. How can we see the gospel in the phrase, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So let's talk about what holy means. Now, Pastor Heath touched on this last week. He kind of set me up this week. The word holy, the root word of it means to cut. Like if I had a piece of paper, had some scissors, cut the end off, that piece of paper is separate. By definition, is separate. So the kind of idea of being separate or being set apart, right? And the law itself does a very good job of that. Like, just think about it. Jewish people, Orthodox Jews that follow the law, they look very different from everybody. They act very different. They talk differently. They're very recognizable, right? Like, if we just fill this room up with a bunch of people and we put one somewhere, kind of like a Where's Waldo type of thing, I think we could probably pretty easily pick out who was the person that was following the law. And this is probably about 8 or 9 years ago, I took a trip to Israel. And in Jerusalem, there's a population, there's Orthodox Christians, there's Muslims, there's Jewish people. It's not just Jewish people, but the Jewish people are so distinct that you could tell who was the owner of that like hotel, if they're Jewish or not, the way it was decorated, and just the way they had things set up. Like one time one night I was going to go to my room, and I get in the elevator, and all the lights on the elevator were on. Like somebody had come in and pressed all the buttons. And I was like, oh, I think this elevator's broken. So I get out, go to the other one. The other one was the same thing. And I was like, what's going on? And somebody was like, oh, today's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. So they believed that the pushing the button on the elevator was more work and would cause them to break the Sabbath. So the elevator would close, go up to the first floor, open. It was programmed that way. They had programmed it to be that way, and other hotels were not like that, only the Jewish-run ones. So we see that the law gives us a very good distinction. But being separate, being set apart, is really only half of that definition. If we only consider that part, we are missing the gospel in Leviticus chapter 19. Because God's command to be holy is not just specifically so that we are separate, we look different, we talk different. The reason why we are called to be holy, called to be separate, is because it allows us to get closer to God. Right? God is holy, and sin are incompatible with each other. So, we were to separate ourselves so that we could then come closer and approach God. It's a very loving statement when God says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He's not even just saying, just do this, figure it out. He gives the people the law of how to do it. Because he wants a relationship for us. So in our Bible reading moving forward, whenever we're reading law, whenever we're reading Old Testament, you can keep the lens of the gospel on and seeing that through the law, God is calling his people to be separate from the world so that they can come closer to him in a relationship. So we got to look at what it means when God said, "Be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." What does it mean for God to be holy? There's a guy that wrote a book. He was a theologian. His name's A.W. Tozer. He wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And there's this quote that he said that always kind of, it's always stuck with me, and it says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And so think about that and answer that question. What comes into your mind when you think about God? More important than what you say about God, because we can say things to each other all the time about God. More important than what we sing about God, you know, we sing these songs. But what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about a person. The highest thought you could ever think is about God. The highest word you can ever speak is the name of God. So we need to see God's holiness for what it actually is. We need to really see what he is saying when he says, I am holy. So, we're lucky enough that the Bible gives us glimpses of God's holiness, right? There's stories throughout the Bible. People have seen the holiness of God. So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. If you're in the adult Sunday school class, you'll be pretty familiar with this because we're working our way through Isaiah. It's really hard to turn your Bible when you got one hand on the microphone. But Isaiah chapter 6 shows us a vision that Isaiah had of God. It's very descriptive. There's a lot we can pull from here. So I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say this to this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people. And the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So Isaiah starts off his vision with an important statement, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, for us as Americans, the idea of a king is it's very foreign. We don't understand what a king is because we have a president, 4 years, and then if they're lucky, 8 years because they get reelected. King Uzziah had ruled for 52 years. So that means for some people in the land of Judah, this was the only ruler that they had ever known. And on top of that, for the most part, King Uzziah was a pretty good ruler. Judah had experienced a time of prosperity during Uzziah's reign. It was one of the most prosperous times in their history. They established a lot of trade. They started to establish an army. But his death kind of marks this spiral of them going into turmoil and turmoil. So when he says in the year King Uzziah died, I looked up and I saw God sitting on the throne. What he's saying is there's one true ruler, and that is God. No matter what's happening politically, no matter what's happening financially in the country or in the world, there's no ruler that is above and beyond what God is. And then we see this vision of these angels flying around the throne, and they're saying, Holy, holy, holy. And so there's also a description of this in the book of Revelations. It almost seems like these angels in the presence of God I was just saying, what can I say? What can we say that would be appropriate for what is going on, for what we're flying around? They're grasping at language. They can't quite pick anything but what he is, and they pick holy. They pick the word holy. Now, this is pretty important that they pick the word holy because it is who God is. We see God's holiness in Isaiah chapter 6 is above all. It's above all, above everything. It is set apart above everything else. Right? Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. For God to be holy, he doesn't conform to a standard, because he is the standard, right? He is absolutely holy with infinite fullness of purity that is incapable of being something other than it is. Okay? Because he is holy, all of his attributes are holy. That means whatever you think about God, something belonging to God, that thing must be thought of as holy. Right? Isaiah chapter 6 shows us holiness is not just a description of the attribute of God. God is holy. His holiness is revealed in everything he does. Everything God thinks, desires, speaks, everything he does is absolutely holy in every single way. He's holy in every attribute and every action. That means he is holy in his justice, right? We can go down this list. He is holy in his love for you. He's holy in his power, holy in his sovereignty, holy in his wisdom, holy in his anger. List goes on and on. Fill in the blank with whatever attribute of God you like most. He is holy in that attribute. So, what is Isaiah's response to seeing this holiness? And I think this is important. Whenever Isaiah saw the holiness of God, you would think that an appropriate response could be something like, wow, like amazement. Which I think, you know, for it seems like it's appropriate, but Isaiah didn't say wow, he said woe, right? He said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a land of people of unclean lips. So woe is me. So when you look at God's holiness, you see what sin really is. Right, so being human, there's kind of this issue with us, right? We don't always see sin as sin. For us, sin is, it's enticing. Sin draws us in. Sin is magnetic, right? For humans, we don't always see it as being bad, because sometimes doing sinful things can get you ahead in life, right? Sometimes being sinful, well, is very financially good for you. So sin can be confusing for humans, but what Isaiah shows us is that in the face of a holy God, you can see sin for what it truly is. And that's the only way for humans to see sin for what it truly is. My kids right now, they're 4 years old. As we work on a definition of sin for them, it kind of sounds something like doing bad things. You know, what is sin? Doing bad things. As they get a little bit older, I hope to kind of narrow that definition a little more. You know, maybe in a couple years when they can understand, say sin is doing things God doesn't like, right? As everybody in here, I believe, is at an age where we can actually start to dig into what sin is. If you never move above the definition of sin as just doing bad things, you're never going to really understand what God has done for you, right? It's only in the face of a holy God that we can see sin for what it truly is. Isaiah chapter 6 shows us that you cannot consider the holiness of God without mourning your sin. And when I say consider, I mean you can't think about, you can't talk about, you can't sing about the holiness of God without considering or mourning your sin. It's God's holiness that shows us that we are sinners, right? So, a little analogy for you. Allie and I are getting ready to move. And so when you get ready to move, you have to clean a lot. You have to clean things really well. And our vacuum cleaner that we have has a light on the front of it. And my kids kind of laugh, you know, it's like, oh, so you can vacuum in the dark or whatever. And I never really realized what it was for until recently, because there's a corner of the house. It looks clean, right? Even when the lights are on, you walk by it. You don't say, oh my goodness, that's dirty. I need to clean that. It looks fine. But when I was vacuuming and the light from the vacuum hit the corner just right, it was covered in dust. And I say, oh man, I probably need to vacuum more often. But that's what God's holiness is like for us. It's like that light. We might think we're okay. We might think we're doing fine. But compared to God's holiness, when we see God's holiness like Isaiah saw, we will mourn our sin. Then what happened to Isaiah? Well, verse 6 and 7. Then I saw the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So what happened to him? He was cleansed, right? The doctrine of holiness is kind of what sits at the center of the gospel. If it wasn't for God being holy, there would be no salvation because there would be no perfect sacrifice from Jesus. There would be no defeat over sin if God wasn't holy. So even though we cannot consider the holiness of God without mourning our sin, we can also not consider the holiness of God without seeing the gospel. And remember, when I say consider, I mean think about, talk about, sing about. Whenever we talk about the holiness of God, it's going to cause us to remember the gospel. Whenever we sing about the holiness of God, it should remind us of the gospel. Because even though it's his holiness that exposes our sin, it is his holiness that allows him to cleanse us of our sin. Right? So when God says, be holy because I am holy, this is a call to, one, realize who you are in your sin, but then celebrate the gospel. So, why be holy? Right? Why should we try and strive to be holy? We've seen it in the Old Testament. Seems like sometimes the Israelites weren't taken very seriously. They didn't see a reason to be holy, maybe. Sometimes in our own life, we don't see a reason to be holy. When it comes down to some decisions, think, should I pursue holiness or should I pursue what I think will benefit me? Why should we make it a point to pursue holiness? And the answer is pretty simple. We're going to kind of dig into it a little more, but the answer is because God is worth it. Right? In the pursuit of holiness, God is the ultimate prize. It is himself. Remember, he separates us from the world so that we can be joined with him. He is the ultimate goal of pursuing holiness. Because remember, in God, what are some things that we find? We find rest. We find peace. You know, Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. We find help in times of trouble. We find his grace, his mercy, his love. Where is all that found? It is in Christ. It is in God. That list could keep on going forever. So, I don't know what some of y'all's prayers have been like this week. Maybe your prayers kind of sounded something like this. Something along the lines of, God, I'm tired of having to prove myself at work. I need rest. I'm always trying to prove myself worthy at school. I need rest. I'm always trying to prove myself in front of my family, in front of others. I need rest. Well, if your prayer sounded something like that this week, where to find that rest is in pursuing holiness towards God. When you pursue holiness, you find God, you find the rest, and the rest will get deeper and deeper the more you pursue holiness. Maybe your prayer this week has sounded kind of something like, God, I need peace in my life. There's turmoil in my family. There's turmoil among friends. I just need some peace. I need to just sit down and have some peace. Well, where do we find peace? In God. So when you pursue holiness, you find peace. And it gets more and more, stronger and stronger, the closer you get to God. the more you experience, the more you pursue holiness, the more of God you get to experience, right? The closer you get to Him. And so one thing that God's holiness causes us to do is to totally surrender, right? Isaiah, when he saw the holiness of God, his response wasn't, okay, well, what is it you want me to do? I need to think about this a little bit. Or let's talk about this, you know, let's negotiate. Isaiah said, here I am, send me, with no question. He didn't know what God was going to tell him to do. He just said, here I am, send me, whatever you want me to do. And that's what happens when you really see what God is saying, when he said, I, the Lord, am holy. God's holiness should cause us to surrender. Anytime I hear in church somebody say, like, God, I want you to use me, but could you please not make me do this? You know, we've probably heard that before. Like, God, I want to serve you, but I don't want to have to witness to my friends at school because I'm scared to do that, right? Or, God, I want you to use me, but I don't want to have to come to the church on Saturday to clean or something like that. You know, you fill in the blank. I feel like those people haven't actually seen or haven't actually been pursuing holiness in their life. Because when you pursue holiness and you see God, how can you be fearful of what God has called you to do? Right? We talked about this. If God is holy in his love, whatever he's going to call you to do is going to be based out of pure love for you. Whether it be for the sake of you becoming more holy, whatever God has called you to do is going to be out of pure love. Like, we know God is powerful, right? Well, apply holiness to that attribute. He is able to be perfectly powerful, and whatever he's called you to do is going to be completed. So why should we be fearful of serving God, right? The only reason I can think of is that it's because our sin has gotten in the way of that, and we are self-serving, and we think, well, maybe if I pursue God in this, I'm going to have less time to do things that I want. Or maybe if I pursue God in this, I'm going to have less, you know, less of whatever, less of what I want. Well, if holiness is pursuing God to get closer to God, sin and that kind of attitude is the exact opposite, right? You're running from God. You don't want to be close to Him. So to say, God, I want to serve you, but is actually a complete opposite. I don't think you really want, that doesn't show that you really want to serve Him. And I understand fear, but the whole point of this sermon is that God's holiness should be the thing that draws us closer to Him. When you see God's holiness, when you really see what God's holiness is, just like Isaiah, you should have no other response but, yes, God, whatever you want me to do. And maybe you don't have that response right now. I would encourage you to pursue holiness, to look for God, to read your Bible, to experience. Pastor Heath was talking a few weeks ago about experiencing God, experiencing what the name of God actually meant. Right? That's the starting point for us when we feel like we're not pursuing holiness, is to sit down and consider what the holiness of God is. Go through those steps. Consider the holiness of God, you'll mourn your sin. Consider the holiness of God, you'll see the gospel. And that should cause you to see the holiness of God and be totally surrendered, right? That's my encouragement to you, is that you cannot consider the holiness of God without mourning your sin. And that's a good thing for us, because we don't always mourn our sin. We don't even know our sin is sin. We can't consider the holiness of God without experiencing the gospel. And that's where the gospel is, the gospel line through the whole Old Testament. We can see the gospel through the Old Testament, through God separating us to be closer to Him. And we cannot truly see the holiness of God without surrendering. When we were studying this in adult Sunday school class, the question came up of, could Isaiah have said no? Which is an interesting question, but I kind of think that the question doesn't even need to be asked. Could Isaiah have said no? Well, maybe, but when you truly see the holiness of God, there is no other response. And we've seen it over and over again in the Bible. Whenever you read of somebody seeing God, the response is total surrender. So, in Leviticus 19, where it says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This isn't just a command for no reason. This isn't just a big ask God is giving us. I mean, in fact, all of the commandments that he gives us, it's not just no reason for it, right? There's not just arbitrarily put in there. We can read verse 27. "You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard." Now, this is one I picked out because Pastor Heath and I studied this together, and that came up because we were talking about how every single one of these commandments is connected to something that was happening back then. And when I went home, that's the first thing I started looking up because I was just so curious about why that would be in there. And sure enough, in that time, there was a pagan religion that would worship celestial bodies, right? They would worship the sun, moon, the stars. And they would cut their hair. They basically bowl cut their hair. And they would say, like, this is a representation of the moon or whatever. And that's our form of worship. So God said, no, you're going to be the exact opposite of that. So nobody would ever think that you would worship, be part of that worship. But you would be distinct for me. So when you read the law, nothing is just put in there just because God thought, you know, it'd be really funny if they had long hair or long sideburns or something like that. There's specific reason why these are in here, so that we could be separate from the world, thus allowing us to draw closer to God. So wherever you're at when we're going through our Bible reading plan, right? I hope that we're seeing the holiness of God. And know that when you're seeing the holiness of God, it is going to cause transformation. You are going to mourn your sin. You are going to see the gospel. And you are going to surrender. So that's why I believe the Bible reading plan that we're going through is worthy of continuing. God's holiness is all throughout the Bible. If you gave up on that already, I mean, the statistics of the Bible reading plan is pretty similar to like a New Year's resolution. I think by what I read was like by the end of January, a third of the people had dropped out. So if you're one of those people, come on back. Come join us. Let's see the holiness of God together this year. Let's see the holiness of God. Let's be transformed by what the holiness of God is. And that's what I got for you. I promised Terrence I'd end a little early, so. Just kidding. So I'm going to pray, and then as we worship, let's think about the holiness of God, because that's what the next song is about. It's going to transform us. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how you've revealed yourself through the Old Testament, the New Testament, so that we can learn more about you. I pray that everybody in here sees it worthy to pursue holiness, and that as we sing, as we worship the next song, God, let us consider our sin. Let us mourn our sin, but let us see the gospel in your holiness, and let us continue to pursue you and surrender towards you, God. I just thank you so much for giving us a place of worship, a place where we can come together with brothers and sisters and read the Bible and study about you so that we can truly see you more and more. And I ask these things in your son's name.